instead of the regular morning reading of the law, I want to read with you an ancient creed that was especially composed to defend the deity of Jesus Christ. Now that is the Nicene Creed, and if you want to follow along, you can do so. At the back of the Psalter, we have a section of creeds in the very beginning of the Doctrinal Standards section. We have the Nicene Creed. And so in about the time of 325, the year 325, the Church composed this creed to oppose those who denied that Jesus is truly God. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before the worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, that means truly God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, giver of life, who proceeded from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets, and I believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. And with the Church of all ages, may we truly also say Amen. Scripture reading this morning comes to us from the Gospel according to Matthew, the account of the birth of Jesus Christ, as it is recorded by Matthew. The first chapter, reading verses 18, on through the end of the chapter, Matthew 1, at 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. I want to focus on verse 21. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And I want to focus especially on that instruction right in the middle there. You shall call his name Jesus. Let us unite our hearts together in prayer, and we'll remember some of the needs in the congregation. Let us unite in prayer. Almighty, glorious God in heaven, we come before thee on the morning of this Lord's Day, this special day which, according to thy divine ordinance, is the remembrance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day in which the Lord Jesus has set aside a special time by his resurrection that we should gather as church together once per week. And according to the custom of the church and also according to the liberty that we have, we come together today on this day of the month of December in order to also commemorate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. For indeed he was born in order to die, but he arose in order to ascend, and he ascended in order that from there he should rule and reign and save his people from their sins. But, O Lord, we come before thee and we pray that as we gather together, as we meditate upon the various thoughts that will be brought to our attention now in the worship service, in the singing of psalms, in the hearing of the sermon, meditating upon it, and also upon some of the things that the children will present to us, Lord, we pray that this day will be a day in which we reflect something of the character of Mary, that we would hold these things and ponder them, cherishing them in our hearts. And Lord, we pray as we will meditate also upon the struggle of Joseph and how it was resolved, that thou will teach us through this passage of Scripture as well, and that our eyes may be with his directed toward the Lord Jesus, in all the glory of his person and in all the wonder of his work. O Lord, we pray for thy blessing to rest upon us as we worship here. We enjoy the comfort of this building. We enjoy the liberty to worship. We enjoy the absence of persecution to a great degree. And we have already heard in the news this morning that various assemblies of Christians throughout the world have been disturbed by explosions, even in their very buildings. O Lord, what a devastation they must be experiencing. And as they strive to focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ, they also come face to face with the enmity, that enmity which was spoken of already at the very beginning of the gospel history, the enmity of the serpent, the evil one, Satan, the devil, against the name of Christ. The enmity of unbelievers against the gospel of grace. The enmity of the world against the doctrines and the lifestyle of Christians who believe in this Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, we pray that we may also think of those who are struggling in that way. We ask for thy blessing upon us, that we may also in this day remember that this Savior who has come is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, who has all power in heaven and on earth, and he is able to change what man devises into wonders. Yes, what man intends for evil, the Lord can turn out for good, even as a path along which he saves people from their sins. And, O Lord, we pray that something of that sort of miracle may take place even here, that as we are troubled, we may know the grace of God shining into the darkness and dispelling our troubles. O Lord, we pray for thy blessing upon those families of the congregation who are especially weighed down with various trials and struggles, and those individuals who are personally touched by such trials. We're thankful to know that Martha Vissers has come through her surgery and that she may be home recovering. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt strengthen her from day to day, that she may increase in strength. And grant also that it may be meaningful to her that thou hast brought her through this, and that it may be another of the many reasons she has to give praise to thee for thy amazing grace. And how sweet indeed that sound is, that sound of the gospel truths that describe how willing our gracious and holy God is to have mercy upon undeserving people. And we pray for thy blessing also upon Sherry Sinke as she anticipates her surgery in January. And Lord, we pray that thou will be with her, that she may put her trust in thee, that she may in fact entrust everything to thy care, thy keeping, believing and trusting in thy mercy. And Lord, we pray that thou would also remember Marietta Postma, who was in the hospital this week, and that she experienced such pain. And Lord, we pray that thou will be with her, and that thou will grant her full recovery, healing mercies. We thank thee that she could be released from the hospital and even be with her family last night. And Lord, we pray that thou be with her and grant her full and complete recovery, and that in her heart also it may be yet another reason to give thee praise and to sing that new song to Jehovah. We pray for thy blessing upon Diana Brunsfeld, who this past week had to experience the news of the death of her dear mother, and that the family had to go through the painful process of bringing a loved one to the grave. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt strengthen her and her family, and that thou be in particular with her father, who has been bereaved of his life's companion. And Lord, we pray, would thou give him a special strength and a particular application to him and his family of thy gracious gospel truth that gives peace to the hearts of those who trust in thee. And Lord, as we come together in worship, and also after the service, as we want to be together briefly with the children of the congregation, and as we fellowship and as we go through this day, may the blessing of the heavenly news penetrate our heart. And Lord, we must confess that too often we sit under the hearing of the gospel, and we even put gospel words upon our mouth as we sing, or even in our mind as we pray. Too often they fly away as we return to our homes. O Lord, may we so ponder on these things, so may we be so focused as we think about these things, that they never leave our heart. O Lord, we pray, with thou grant that throughout the world there may be many who, if they have heard it before, that they may hear it afresh with new power. Or if they have never heard it, O Lord, that they may hear the news of the gospel in such a glorious way that it changes them and brings them out of darkness and into thy marvelous light. O Lord, today call sinners in a special way and forgive our sins for his sake. In whose name we pray. Amen. Congregation, this special name, Jesus, is often heard at this time of the year. It is a name that we very frequently speak of and hear others speak about. It is a name that at this time of the year is often sung in carols. It is a name that we can read on Christmas cards. But you wonder, do all who hear it, who sing it, who speak of this name, know what it really means? Children, do you know what this name means? You all have names, and your names probably have certain meanings, meanings that you can look up in a name dictionary. It'd be an interesting thing to ask your parents, what does my name mean? But more important is this question, do you know what Jesus' name means? When Joseph was told of the coming of the birth of Jesus, he was told about this name. And you wonder, what did it mean to Joseph? And we want to trace that history of how Joseph came to know the meaning of this name. Who do we often hear about in the Christmas stories? We hear about Mary, maybe the shepherds, maybe the angels, the news about the wise men coming from the east, or we hear about maybe Simeon and Anna. And it seems that Joseph is too often left in the background. Mary and Joseph. Less emphasis on him. We want to bring him a little more into focus. As we read of the account, as Matthew brings it to us by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, from the perspective of Joseph. And as we notice, this is a time in which Joseph experiences that the news that troubles his heart turns into news that brings triumph to his heart. And as we do so, we want to focus on this statement, call his name Jesus. And this name speaks of a wondrous birth, a glorious person, and a gracious mission. A wondrous birth, a glorious person, a gracious mission. The Bible tells here of a great wonder. But at first, for Joseph, is a great problem. Let me just focus a bit on that nature of the problem. It's so simply stated in verse 18, isn't it? Now the birth of Jesus was in this way, as follows. After Mary, his mother, was betrothed, that means engaged, to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Simply stated. It wasn't such a simple matter for Joseph, though. It was rather complicated, difficult, troubling. If we compare the gospel accounts, then we do realize that Mary was told the full details about the wondrous birth of this child. And it appears to us, as we compare the accounts in Luke with this account in Matthew, that Mary did not tell Joseph fully. Now, they possibly lived in different villages. They weren't fully married yet. She might have lived in, for instance, Cana of Galilee or Capernaum, while Joseph had his carpenter shop set up in Nazareth, and that's where he lived. But he was engaged to this young lady, and he had made his vow, and now he heard some news. She was with child, or we would say pregnant. Why was this a serious problem for Joseph? Well, first of all, he was engaged. Mary was betrothed, as it says here, and probably picking that word out even in this translation because it's realizing that it was slightly different in that culture. You would pledge yourself to each other. I don't know if anything like a diamond ring was involved, but there would be an expression of a vow. Will you marry me? Yes. And it was done before the authorities. It was publicly recognized that you were engaged to this lady. So, you know, it might have been written down somewhere in the city hall. The elders would have taken note of it. He was bound before God and before the city, the people, to marry this lady. It was legally binding, we might say. And yet it was before they came together that he heard that she was pregnant. Before they were living together, the Bible puts it this way, he did not know her. Now don't get confused by that. Obviously, if he was engaged to her, he knew her. You better know a young lady before you get engaged to her. But this is a richer meaning of the word know. It's used like it is in Genesis 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. So it's a description of that physical intimacy of a husband and wife when they've been married. And they come together in physical union, and then God blesses that union, and the child is conceived. So that's what has happened here, is that he did not know her. Twice it's stated, so you can't get it wrong. In verse 18 it's stated, he didn't know. Verse 25 it's repeated. So the author wants you to be very clear. Don't misunderstand this. Don't let those exegetes, those commentators, fool you who try to dispel this mystery, this miracle. Because there are always people who are unbelievers who deny the virgin birth and who make blasphemous attacks on the Word of God. And the denial of the virgin birth is actually double blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Yes, you are contradicting the very Word of God that the Holy Spirit has inspired. It is written. But you also mock the miracle that the Holy Spirit has worked in the womb of Mary, to bring together the person of the Son of God with the flesh and blood of Mary and produce a wondrous baby who would develop in her womb and one day be born. She was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And remember, it is a holy thing that he, the Holy Spirit, did. What was Joseph to do? He had promised to marry her. She was his fiancée, and now she was expecting a child. The other aspect of the problem is, it's not his baby. This baby is going to come in the world, and the community is going to think, this is an illegitimate baby. Because he will stand by his own credibility in this matter. Joseph wanted to do what was right, you see. than Joseph, her husband, being a just man. He is a man who, according to the scripture's description of him here, would be justified by faith before the face of God. But there's more in this. He's a just man, even as it is described of Zacharias, not simply because he's justified by faith and before God is righteous, but he wants to live righteously. He wants to walk uprightly before God. He wants to do the right thing. That's what brings him into trouble in his mind and heart. What was he to do? He loved Mary dearly. He deeply respected her. She was a tender-hearted girl who loved the Lord. How did she become pregnant? What were his options? If he was to maintain his uprightness before society, surely God knew what had happened, and he was just before God. But what would he do? To maintain his uprightness and not bring dishonor to the name of the Lord before the people. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away. We see here described two options. Apparently, he had put aside the third. Two options in order to deal with this matter before the law, before the community, before the people. The one option was to bring a public charge against Mary before the elders of the city. Her city or his. But he would have to stand before the elders and he would have to make this charge. And then that would mean that there would be a public trial. And yes, this was his right according to the scriptures. After all, he had the right to do so. The scriptures did speak in Deuteronomy 24 of a bill of divorcement being given. And there were ways of doing that publicly. This is what he was thinking in his mind. Well, that would mean that it would not only be a public trial, but she would be made a public example. An example to other young men and young ladies, and an example to older men and older ladies, that you may not come together physically before you're married. And as he thought about this picture of dear Mary being put through that kind of public agony, what a horrible thought. How unfair it seemed toward Mary. And if she was not stoned after having put on trial and being made a public example, and if the elders would have gone ahead, being under the Roman authorities at this time, if there were capital punishment, it would have to have the permission of the Roman governor. But if they had done so, then she would be stoned to death. According to the laws of the Old Testament. But if she was permitted to live, not being allowed to be stoned, she would live with a lasting shame publicly for the rest of her life. Joseph must have shuddered at the thought of this option. Because that would mean that he would be asked by the elders to stand up and testify against her. He would be in the witness stand and he would have to say, "No, before God, I pledge to tell the truth, the whole truth. And we have not had those intimate physical relations that would bring about such a conception of a child." And the only conclusion they would come to then is that Mary had sinned against God with some other man. Oh, what a horrible thought to make her a public example. So he thought about a second option, and that was based on Deuteronomy 24, that the rabbis had extended the principle and had made it possible for simply a bill of divorcement to be written out. It was a marriage that was broken, and that could be done privately as well. And so it was applied now to engagement. They were not fully married, but they were engaged. And that was a legally binding transaction. There could also be a private annulment of their engagement. And this appealed more to him, because it would spare Mary of the shame, so that he thought about putting her away secretly. She would probably have to go live somewhere else and get out of her hometown and to avoid the stirring of any kind of rumors, because she was beginning to show. How very painful to Joseph to think that he would then be without the prospect of ever marrying her. Joseph kept thinking about it. In fact, he was so caught up in the thought of this that he went to bed with it. He was dreaming. It was like a nightmare as he was in his sleep, restless, tossing and turning. And then God came with the answer. God sent an angel who in some miraculous way even appeared to him and spoke to him in his dream or in his semi-conscious state as he was restless at night. And just the timing of this is such a confirmation of the work of God. Joseph is so troubled, he doesn't know which way to turn. And then, while he was thinking about these things, God sent his messenger. God sent his messenger. You see, God knows our troubles. He knows our thoughts. He knows exactly what we are most troubled about. While he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. An angel, possibly the same angel that came to Zacharias and Mary, the angel Gabriel. He came to him and said, "Joseph, son of David." Well, that's certainly true. Why do you use that name? Because if you look at the genealogy that's written just a few verses before this, Joseph is directly speaking the son of Jacob. And then grandfather Mathan. And then you could go on down. And yes, somewhere down the line, he is the son of David. But the angel chooses to call him this, son of David, because he was of the house and lineage of David. But especially because the announcement he was coming with was something to do with that special promise to David that one day there would be a Messiah who would sit on the continuing throne of David and be an everlasting king of righteousness. Yes, son of David. In fact, Mary and Joseph both were of the lineage of the house of David. Fear not. No, this is not an exhortation to him not to be afraid of seeing an angel, because it continues. And we know people who did have this appearance of angels at this time, like the shepherds, or Mary, or others, even Zacharias. They were told, don't be afraid of the appearance of an angel. But the most fearful thing that was on his mind was this matter of himself and Mary. And the angel says and continues, don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife. This other option, Joseph, that you have been avoiding in your mind, carry on with that. You have made a vow before God. You have made a vow before the people. Made a vow to Mary that you would wed her. Go ahead. But what about the child? Well, the Lord explains that all. There's going to be a wondrous birth. And we see here also how when we are so troubled, we ought to trust. There are times when we are doubting God, when we ought to depend on God. If we are in the path of obedience to Him, walking uprightly before Him, whatever troubles come our way, we may entrust to Him. Joseph's great problem was answered by a glorious promise about the glorious person. We see that secondly, that glorious person is introduced to him. This is what the angel says to him, and on a separate occasion he had come to Mary, and if we compare the two announcements and assume that Mary had not told Joseph about everything she had heard from the angel, then we marvel at the harmony of these announcements. Because to Mary he said, he shall be called the Son of the Highest. He shall be called the Son of God. Indeed, what a glorious person. Truly God and truly man. In John 1 verse 14 it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So all that is contained in the announcement to Mary is in principle contained here. She shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. You say, Jesus, I don't really read all that other into that. Well, let me explain. Jesus is a name that is the Greek rendering of the Hebrew, like Joshua or Jehoshua. Those names did come up in the Old Testament, but those men who carried those names, really, they were but light shadows, vague and weak shadows of the one who was going to come. Now, call him Jesus, the angel says, because he really is going to be Jesus. And that word means, it's made of two parts, Jehovah and salvation. It is saying Jehovah is Savior. Yes, He is Jehovah. He is the glorious Son of God. He is, as was explained further, because Matthew goes on to say, this was done, this naming of Jesus, giving Him this name, with all that means is the fulfillment of the prophecy that said, He will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus is God with us. It's not so that Jehovah is the God of the Old Testament, and sometimes dispensationalists will give us this impression, Jehovah God is the God of the Old Testament, and He's kind of a harsh God, a God that demands works, a God who is a God of justice and judgment, that in the New Testament we have Jesus and He's a Savior. Don't omit the other part. He is Jehovah. Psalm 3 verse 8 says, salvation belongs to the Lord. That's capital letters, Jehovah. Psalm 37 says, salvation is from the Lord, Jehovah. Samuel, 2 Samuel 22, the Lord, Jehovah, is my Savior, Jesus, David says. Isaiah 43, for I am the Lord, your Savior. Isaiah 49, all flesh shall know, God says, that I, the Lord, am your Savior. Okay, so in the Old Testament, Jehovah is the Savior of His people. But imagine, if in the New Testament it were not so, as some teach, that Jesus was truly God, then in the Old Testament they had Jehovah God as their Savior. In the New Testament we simply have a man. Is that the case? Would that mean that the Old Testament believers had Jehovah to be their Savior, the God of heaven and earth, the Almighty Lord of all things, who was able to deliver His people and had delivered His people so many times throughout the history of Israel? But in the New Testament, that Jesus is just a man? That's the blasphemy of the world. Like the film Jesus Christ Superstar, he's just a man, the theme song. No. Those who come to your door and claim to be faithful Jehovah's Witnesses ought to hear what the angel is really saying here. He is saying Jehovah is Savior, and Jesus is Jehovah God. Come down to be with us in the flesh. And congregation, how can we have any hope of salvation? Believing Jesus as Savior, but not believing Him as the Lord our God. How, when we notice the wickedness of the world, the hatred against the name of Jesus, the spreading animosity against Christianity in these days, how can we celebrate today with any hope as the masses of enemies of God are bearing down upon the Church of Christ, even exploding their church buildings? How can we have any hope today if Jesus is a mere man? How will we be saved if the God of heaven is not our Savior? No, He is indeed our Savior. He is Jehovah God, come down in the flesh. But there's more. There's the glorious mission of this Savior Jesus. The English word mission comes from missio, meaning to send. And God sent His Son on a mission. Just as Jesus sent His disciples into the world as on a mission. The first real glorious missionary is Jesus, first and foremost. Indeed, His purpose included doing miracles, preaching the gospel, teaching people. But His greatest mission is this: He shall save His people from their sins. He is Jehovah, but He is also the Savior. Now, some people followed Jesus because they were hungry and He was handing out food. They thought, well, Jesus can save us from hunger. Imagine He just takes bread or whatever it is in His hand, He can multiply it. He could save us from our economic hardships. He could save us from our poverty. When He began to press upon their hearts that they needed the true bread from heaven to save them from their sins, because the flesh profits nothing, they turned around and left Him. At least most of them did. They brought their sick to them, to Jesus, because Jesus indeed had compassion on the multitudes and upon the sick, and He did heal people. And it was a picture that He had come from heaven as the true bread of life, that He had come from heaven as the great physician to heal people. It was evidence to them, even when He raised the dead, like Lazarus and the son of the widow of Nain, that He was the one who came to be the light of the world, and He was the source of life for men, who gives life to whomsoever He will, as He said in John 5:21. But the Jews called it blasphemy. They did not want Jesus to save them from their sins, just from their temporary trials. We You may thank God that this was not the only reaction that Jesus received, that there was at least a group of disciples who understood what the name Jesus really means. He comes to save his people from their sins. Do you know that meaning? Do you personally call his name Jesus? You go out into the culture today and you can hear that name, and it ought to make our heart cringe a lot more than what it often does, because it's nothing but a swear word. But when we call upon his name, if God has worked in our heart and he has brought us to see the burden of our guilt and the bondage of our heart and of the wickedness that was within us and what it deserves, then we learn to call upon him as Jesus, save me. Hosanna, they shouted in the crowds. That means, Lord, save us. Even the little children were running around Jesus. They were saying, Hosanna, Lord, save us. That's what his name, Jesus, means. He is the Savior who can save us from our sins. But do you understand it? Do you go to him? Oh, if you have fled to him, then he has also come to save you from your sin. If you trust in him, he has then come to deliver you from the guilt of your sin. He has come to save you from the condemnation that comes against that guilt. And if we believe in him, if Jesus is our Savior by faith, then there's no more condemnation against our sin. And if we trust in him as our Savior and Lord, then we have been delivered from the slavery of Satan. We have been delivered from the bondage of our sin. We are set free. We no longer belong to ourselves even, but unto our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who is fully satisfied for all our sin and delivered us from the tyranny of the devil. Congregation, have we heard this call? Have we heard all that the angel said to Joseph when he said to him, call his name, Jesus? Because he is saying to all of us, oh, call upon his name with all that his name means. Did Joseph understand? Yes. And by faith, he obeyed. Joseph, being aroused from his sleep as the angel had commanded him, took his wife, Mary, to himself and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And Joseph received her. They lived together as a married couple. And the offense in the face of people is avoided. But there is a glorious secret, a glorious news that they know of together, and a news that is going to be spread around in all the neighborhood when he is born. Yes, then it will break out, because the shepherds will tell it abroad. And we also are called upon to proclaim this name. By faith in Jesus, Joseph obeyed. And by faith in him, even though we may be facing troubles and trials and persecution and the animosity of the community, but let us not be afraid. Trusting in him, let us proclaim. And let us call upon this name, Jesus, and declare it to all who would hear. His name is Jesus. Have you truly called him Jesus? Amen.
Morning, everyone, and blessed Christmas to everybody on this day. On behalf of the Sunday School, I want to thank you for joining us at our annual Sunday School Christmas program. The Christmas program, for those that don't know, is a tradition that we've always held here at this church, and it's one that I always look forward to as a child, and I know a lot of these children do as well. The title of this year's program is Jesus is Lord. The children have been working very hard practicing for this day, so I want to encourage you to follow along in your programs and to join us as we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. After the program, there will be a time of fellowship downstairs where refreshments will be served. Before we begin, I'd just like to open with a word of prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we come unto thee on this Christmas day, a special day set aside to remember the birth of thy Son. And in the busyness of this time, it is so easy for us to forget the real reason of why Christmas is being celebrated. Lord, and help us to always remember the real reason, the wonderful salvation that you sent this wonderful gift, your Son, to earth. Not only to come to this earth to live, but to die on the cross for our sins. We pray, Lord, that we may all have this confession in our heart, that we confess this not only with our mouth and in song, Lord, but that we confess this, that Jesus is Lord within the depths of our heart. We pray, Lord, to continue to be with the Sunday School. We pray for the children week to week as they learn the lessons and learn different aspects of your word, Lord. We pray, bless the work of the teachers, that the lessons that they teach will remain ingrained in these children's hearts as they grow older, and that they will remember them always. We ask for a blessing on this Christmas program about to take place. We pray that all things may be done to your glory and honor. And be with us further this day. Forgive us our sins, and we pray, keep us as we leave this place and bring us back safely this afternoon to hear thy word preached. We pray these things for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. So the first thing we're going to do on the program is sing a full congregation. We're going to sing the song, O Come All Ye Faithful. Does anybody not have, if anybody doesn't have a program, is in the bulletin.
after his mother, Mary, was betrothed to Jesus, to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her mother, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.
So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus.
Thank you. country, shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid.